Well, let's just open up our hearts and minds as Elder Vance shares the word with us today. For the teachers at Living Grace Christian School, this is the guy who writes your checks. So you want to pay special close attention. But he does so much to encourage us in the Lord, great servant of the Lord, faithfully serving God, and one of those unsung heroes, champions that really are behind this ministry. So thank you, Vance.
Thank you. Well, that's the right kind of coercion or not for your teachers, but I think we owe all of our teachers a debt of gratitude for the ministry that they have, for the work that they do. Living Grace Christian School is blessed with so many excellent, excellent teachers. And, you know, they sacrifice a lot to do their work. And I'm sure this year with 142 students, it's going to be a little tight downstairs and up here for a while until the first floor over here is finished. So keep them in your prayers every day that, you know, the kids will behave themselves and enjoy the close camaraderie and those kinds of things. Any rate, so this Monday we celebrate what?
Labor Day,
right? Good old Labor Day. Celebrate as being kind of an awkward way to look at labor when you think about it, right? It's kind of an awkward thing to look at. Labor Day is kind of a strange holiday. It really is a strange holiday. While we call it Labor Day, we try to do as little labor as possible. And most working people have the day off. And so we don't hear anyone wishing another a happy Labor Day. Or has anyone ever sent you a happy Labor Day card? So we don't decorate for Labor Day. We don't give Labor Day gifts. Even the florists and the greeting card people don't quite know what to do with this holiday. They haven't taken any advantage of it at all, other than the resorts and the tourist places that people go to for this last three-day weekend of the year, right? So, and often in church we have low attendance because people are scattered about the community. Actually, we're doing pretty well today, I think. We've had a lot of people on vacation this summer. I guess a lot of people that were heading to Ocean City this weekend probably changed their mind and came back because of that storm coming up the street. So at any rate, this is our last three-day weekend of before school starts and before everybody goes back to work. So I thought I would take the opportunity to talk a little bit about labor. Not very long, but a little bit. Labor Day means different things to different folks. The office and the factory worker look at it as a day off. They plan ahead. They usually take Friday off before, so it's a 3 or 4 day weekend. I was at MITRE the other day, and I thought I was going to get run over by the traffic leaving on Thursday afternoon. Not Friday, but Thursday afternoon. For mothers who have both dad and the kids at home, it may not be a labor-free day by any means. A little extra work in the house. For law enforcement folks who have to deal with the heavy traffic and the people who drink too much alcohol and so on, it's a busy day for them. For those of us who grew up in the countryside, for farmers and ranchers, it's just another day to feed the cattle and work in the field, because there's really never a day off, right, Thurlow, in the farm? There's just never a day off. It's constant work. And so for this morning, it gives me the opportunity to talk about work and its rewards. As we know, work is very important in God's kingdom. It's extremely important in God's kingdom. And His will for each of us is that we work appropriately. So we need to talk about what's the appropriateness of that work. So let's think about today where we are in relationship to work. Not a very popular topic usually, but where are we in relationship to work and how we got there? So first we note that God has always honored and provided work. He's always honored and provided work to people. He was a worker himself. And appreciates rest. In Genesis 2:2 we read, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." How many of us don't rest on the seventh day? How many of us don't have a Sabbath day? How many of you are going to go home today and mow the yard or do something like that, right? As working people in our society, with all the commuting that we do, and you know, sometimes when I was working full time, and I'm glad I'm not anymore, But, you know, getting up at 5:30 every morning, taking an hour to hour and a half to drive to work, working all day, then trying to get across the bridge, the American Legion Bridge, to get back into Maryland, and then getting up Interstate 270. I often never get home till 7:30 or 8 o'clock. So there wasn't any time to do the home chores and that sort of thing. So those always happened on Saturday and Sunday, unfortunately. So, you know, we all have to train ourselves to really take a Sabbath rest. I'm not any better at it than anybody else, but I really try to do that. God created us in His image and gave us work to do. In Ephesians 2:10 we read, "For we are all His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And from the beginning God gave men to work, men work to do. In Genesis 2:15 we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and to keep it." So even before the fall, God had us working. Sometimes we think, well, we never would have had to work if it weren't for Adam and Eve. But no, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He put them to work maintaining the garden.
Amen.
Now, it was a pretty nice garden, as I understand. And all the stuff that Tim talked about this morning came to play, planting the seed, had good fruitful soil, everything worked fine. They could spend all day harvesting all kinds of good fruit and crops and so on. But they didn't have to labor very hard, I suspect, because God provided everything in a way to do it. But it was still work. Second, when Jesus came to earth, God honored work. He announced His birth to who? To the working shepherds, right? He didn't announce it to the kings and queens. He announced it to the working folks, the shepherds. And nobody worked harder in those days than the shepherds. Jesus Himself learned to trade and worked with His hands. How many of you have seen the Ben-Hur movie, the most recent one? I thought they really did a good job of it. There's one scene in there where Jesus is working. He's planing a piece of wood. And there's this fight going on out in front of him. I think they're getting ready to stone somebody, as I recall. And he stops his work, and he goes out there, and he essentially brings love and peace into the situation. The rocks get put down, people go away, and they resolve the issue. So we see Jesus working as a carpenter. We also see Him reaching out in His ministry. Now, I realize that's a secular movie, and I'm sure those kinds of things Jesus did in His time. So I'm not saying Ben-Hur is the end-all of Christian movies. But I thought that was a great scene and really gave you the idea of a working Jesus and what He might do. Jesus chose working men as His disciples and His apostles. He didn't go out there and get a bunch of corporate managers to support Him, right? He went out and found fishermen and laborers and carpenters, and He brought them in and says, "You're going to stop doing that work, but I got some other serious work for you to do." So He called them from their labors to His side to labor in a different way. And Jesus preached His message to whom? Mostly to the common people and the working people out and about in the community. You didn't see Him going up to Pilate's throne room or something and doing a lot of preaching there. He was out preaching to the people all throughout the land. And that was His work there. Third, we read that it is sin that caused work to be unpleasant. So in the garden, work was probably pleasant. But it's sin that caused work to be unpleasant. In Genesis 3:17-19, we read, "Then to Adam He said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Amen.
That's a pretty convicting statement, right? Doesn't sound like the fertile thing that Tim talked about. It's a lot of work, right? Thistles and thorns, and I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but how much effort do you have to put in place just so that the good seed that's growing up doesn't get crowded out by the bad seed? And how often do you have to water it or overwater it? I don't know, when I was a kid, you got this little jar when you're in class and you put a seed in it to show you how things grow. How many of you pulled it up right away and said, "Where's the seed growing?" You got to give it time, right? Typically in today's society, people think of work as a necessary evil. And we should do as little as possible for the greatest return. Isn't that how a lot of people think? That's the secular world. Do as little as possible to gain as much as possible. This leads to the idea of someone else doing work for you. An employee, a slave, that sort of thing. You know, in Jesus' time, you had the scriptures that he writes about at the time. You had indentured servants. You had slaves of all kinds. You had this hierarchical relationship of those who owned and didn't own. And so their idea was that somebody else should do the work. In America, labor and management are adversaries when you think about it. Labor wants the most money for the least work. And management wants the reverse. They want more money for less work. So you have this competition going on. Thus, the American way is based on an adversarial relationship. Capitalistic societies are really based on an adversarial relationship. Now, that also applies to other societies, because there's not a single society in the world where people don't work, where people don't have to work to earn a living, to support their families, their children. Everybody has a boss. Maybe they have subordinates. And ultimately, the ultimate boss is God anyway, so we all have a boss, no matter what situation we're in. This may shock you that the American system is not necessarily Christian. Not necessarily Christian. You know, we think of in God we trust, and the country was founded by God, you know, upon godly principles. But America, the American system is not necessarily Christian. So what's the appropriate behavior of a Christian in the American or in any other economic system? So first we see that Christians share an eternal spiritual perspective. All Christians share an eternal spiritual perspective. Paul illustrates this in talking of masters and slaves. In Ephesians 6:5-9, we read, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with an eye of service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." That is a long Paul sentence. But, significantly, the next shorter sentence is just as important and maybe more so. "And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So even though the society at that time was really a slave, heavy slavery and ownership of people kind of society, Jesus was not necessarily trying to change the structure of society. He was trying to speak to the relationship of the manager or the supervisor or the holder of the slaves or the free people who were working, and said there has to be a relationship of what we would call today servant leadership. Amen. To them. The only reason a boss exists is to support the people who are working for them so they can get their job done, not the reverse. But you find plenty of people in our society, particularly our capitalistic society, that think, you know, I'm going to get all I can get out of people. I don't care what happens to them, that I'm going to get what I need to get so I can make that profit and my stock will go up and I get my nice quarterly dividend. And that's just not quite, I think, what Jesus had in mind. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the basic capitalistic structure, but if you have the right kind of relationships and the love relationships of support and service, servant leadership, as well as employees who want to do the best they can because they're doing it for God, you have the right environment. And all those other things happen, you know, profits happen and good work gets done and so on. God cares about how we conduct our business and how we treat others. Jesus spent his whole time on earth talking about how we get along with each other and treat others and how we should work with one another. We're all going to face judgment, whether we're slave or free, employee or free, however you want to use the word. Christians can't separate business life from spiritual life if we do it right. Now, sometimes, you know, and we kind of have the habit when we were younger, maybe we go to church on Sunday and we do good things on Sunday, and then we go to work on Monday and we're a whole different person. You know, we fuss about our work environment, or if you're a manager and that person just can't get the job done, I've got to go bring them in my office and fix them. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to not separate our business life and our spiritual life.
Amen. Amen.
The second, the Christian does not live for self alone. That applies to all aspects of our life, but it certainly applies in the labor force. Money is an opportunity to benefit others, not just ourselves. In Ephesians 4:28, we read, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that he has something to feed himself and make, build his own house and that sort of thing, but it goes that extra step and says, have something to give him who has need. That's not something we often think about when we're doing our budget and we say, here's going to be my income and my expenses and all that. Maybe we even have our tithes and offerings in our budget where it should be. But do we ever think about the offering side of that? Are we setting aside any funds that the Lord gives us to do things for other people? So we all have, in a way, if we manage ourselves properly, the Lord always provides, and he always provides a little bit of excess, no matter what our economic level, whether it's low or high, there's always a little bit of excess that if we really want to help somebody, he gives us those resources to do it. Romans 12:10 to 13 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's a pretty broad statement. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And in Luke 10:7 we read, and remain in the same house, and here he's speaking to his disciples, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. The disciples sometimes said, you know, I don't feel comfortable there. I feel like, you know, I'm mooching off these people. Jesus said, you went in there, you're doing your job as a disciple. You're sharing the word, bringing the gospel to them. You're doing the work of the Lord, and you have a right to be fed and housed and that sort of thing. Don't feel bad about it. How often do we, in our humanness, we may be willing to give somebody something, but when they want to give us something, we kind of say, you know, I feel like I got to give something back to you if you give it to me. Well, that's not the Lord's way either. You know, if you've done something and deserve, you know, some kind of remuneration, or maybe you're working in somebody's yard and they bring out a nice glass of lemonade or something, you know, you take it. Thank you. You know, it's worth my while. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. The true Christian does the best he can for others, not the least he can get by with. We see so often in the workplace, people want to do the least they can get by with. I don't know about you, but I've had jobs, particularly when I was younger. I remember I worked in a grocery store. And a grocery store can be kind of a boring place to work, particularly when it's not busy. You know, when you're busy all day, days go by pretty fast. But on a weekday, you're working in a grocery store and not that many customers. You're stocking aisles and you just get tired and you say, boy, this is really boring stuff. But, you know, God calls us to get engaged even in those kind of situations and do the best we can. Do more than needs to be done. Take the next step. I've got my aisle stocked up. Now, what else can I do to help my employer have a better store? Yeah. And that applies to whatever job we have, whether it's a blue-collar job, a white-collar job. Often in the MITRE Corporation where Bill and I work, you really try to build this huge collaborative environment where everybody tries to do everything they can to help everybody else be better. You know, in most companies, knowledge is power, right? And so people keep it to themselves because that makes them supposedly worth more than the other person. But we've adopted just the opposite philosophy that, you know, the company's no good unless you can share all the knowledge you have so the best products can be put together to support the improvement of the government operations or whatever method, that whatever job that we have. So it's kind of an interesting concept that you don't find in all companies. Third, these biblical principles affect the way that we live and do business. Christian employees do more than expected because they work for the Lord. True Christian employees do more than expected because they work for the Lord. Christian employers do the best, not the least they can for employees because they also have a master.
Amen.
And I'm not sure it's even just because they have a master. They ought to do it anyway. Because they too are doing it unto the Lord. This is really a simple example, but suppose a Christian has a $500 job to do, and one person offers to do it for $400, and the other guy or gal offers to do it for $500. The person's free to pick whichever one they want, but they still ought to pay him $500 because that's the worth of the job. Even if somebody offered $400 and they picked that person, they still ought to pay him $500 because that's the worth of the job. We shouldn't always be trying to get the best deal. We ought to pay people what they're worth for the job that's at hand. And we shouldn't be reticent to pay for work that's done by others at the right level. We're always trying to get the best deal, and you know, we do get people to bid on jobs and so on. But if somebody gives you a bid for something and it's way lower than everybody else, you got to ask yourself the question, is this really fair? If I hire this person, is it really fair to not give them more because the average is higher? It's an interesting concept. If an employee can get by with shoddy work because his employer expects no better, he has no right to do so. Just because your boss lets you get by with not doing what you should do or not doing enough, that's no excuse not to do what you should do. In our humanness, it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm not getting pushed to do this work, so I'll do as little as possible, and I'll get by, and I'll get my 8 hours in, and I'll get my paycheck. That's not what God calls us to do. If we have a 40-hour job, he expects us to do 40 hours of good, solid work toward whatever mission we're supposed to be supporting, whatever job. And if our boss isn't giving us the right work to do, or enough work to do, go find work to do. Be inventive. There's almost any of us who have been an employee anywhere know there are things to be done. Ask any employee about things they think could be improved in their work environment. They'll have a list, right? Well, start working on the list, even if you have time. So let's look at some principles for Christians to work by. First, in John 6:27, we read, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." In stating this, Jesus says, essentially, get your priorities straight. Get your priorities in order. Spend time working for the eternal and not for the temporal. It's so hard for us in our society sometimes to think of that. You know, I've got to do this because I've got to pay this bill, or I've got to fix this thing because. And we don't often think of it as a eternal reward. We think of it as a temporal issue. So we need to school ourselves in our relationship with God to always think of it as a spiritual, eternal benefit that we get for our work. Jesus is our example. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, we read, "I speak not only by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So Jesus is the perfect example of the role that we're supposed to play. We're supposed to emulate him in all that we do. And we know that God will provide for our needs. He said it over and over again. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, we read, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." That's what the New King James Version says. The NIV translates this a little more understandable way. "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion."
Amen.
"And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." He explicitly says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. God provides for our needs and more. So the principle here is concentrate on the eternal, and you won't need to worry about how much you can get or keep in this life. You know, retirement systems are nice, I suppose. You can't take it with you, whatever it is. So if you amass a fortune, even if you give it to your kid, you're not taking it with you. So is that really the right focus of your work? Second, we know that God warns us of the perils of wealth. In 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, we read, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these shall we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, we've heard this many times, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So having a lot of money is not necessarily a good thing for you, unless you use it in the right way and what God provided it for you to do. So we're not to see our religion as a means of financial gain. We've seen that happen in the religious community in many places. Those who desire riches place themselves in great danger. Remember the rich man who went to Jesus and said, what should I do? And he says, sell everything. Because his whole focus was on his wealth. It wasn't on serving anybody. So the principle is, don't be greedy. You can be much happier if you don't have to own everything you see. As I've gotten older, you know, we may never move out of our current house, but if I really had my own personal druthers, we'd move someplace that had two bedrooms and was in a condominium or something, so I never had to do anything to maintain the place. I don't need to own anything. I can get by with just a few records that we have, and the rest takes care of itself, right? But when you think back over your life, and I've had a longer life than most of you, a lot of our early years we spend time trying to gain resources to buy stuff. A bigger house, a car, the furniture, all that kind of thing. And as you get older, you find it all got to be replaced again anyway. And so, you know, just be happy when you have a place to live, a place to sleep, food on the table. Because it's really all about families and relationships. Amen. Third, Christians know people are more important than property. Nothing in this world is worthy of our love. 1 John 2:15 tells us, do not love the world for the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Excuse me. The same author tells us repeatedly to love one another. Love the Lord God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. And your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say love the property that I gave you. Love the money that I gave you. I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice. So people are so important, it's vital that we treat them right. So the principle is from Matthew 7:12, therefore whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. What's that? The golden rule, right? You learned it in kindergarten. The golden rule. It's out of scripture, right there. Therefore whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So in conclusion of this part of what I'm talking about, to the extent we carry out our Christian principles into the work world, our work becomes Christian ministry. So work can be Christian ministry. Amen. You don't have to go to a foreign land or go be a disciple on the front streets by the metro center or something. Your work is Christian ministry. This gives work a new meaning and dignity. We can't, on the other hand, claim to be Christians if our Christianity is only one day a week affair on Sunday morning. God does care what we do on Monday through Saturday, whether we're an employee or an employer. So we thank God for His great encouragement every day that He is with us in our labor, in our work, whether as an employee or an employer, that He will help us to honor Him as we labor, as we reflect on what it means to truly be a laborer in His field, In the end, we ask him to help us to be guided by his words in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." A lot there in that sentence to focus on, but that's what he wants us to do as we work and serve him. Amen?
Amen.
And one other short thing I wanted to talk about since I have a little time. How many of you got your ram's horn this week? Did you read it? I often think we don't read this very much, and so I just wanted to point out this time I was led to write an article called The Spiritual Imperatives. And as Tim talked about earlier, you know, this is a time of the year when we kind of, it's, you know, fall is a new beginning. New Year's is a new beginning, but fall is really a new beginning for most people. Everybody comes back off vacation. They go to work. They go back to school. And so life kind of gets back to the normal, I won't say grind, because that's what people, but the normal opportunity to daily serve the Lord. So here we talked about spiritual. This is also a time when I think it's worth us taking a look at what is our relationship with God. We should do this often, but this time of the year, I would just encourage you to read this in more detail. But I put four spiritual imperatives down. First, we must be in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Think about what we just talked about work. Are we really in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day? Do we call upon him? Do we look at his example for opportunities and for the direction we should take? Second, we must appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said he would send the Paraclete after he went to heaven, right? And that Paraclete would help guide us in everything we do. There are a lot of scriptures about that. I won't go into that right now. But as we call upon the Holy Spirit throughout the day to help guide us, you know, have you ever been driving in a parking lot and you couldn't find a parking spot? Did you ever pray to the Lord, "Please find me a parking spot," and one showed up?
Yes.
I mean, that kind of thing happens all the time if we're focused on him. Or maybe we have a big decision to make at work as a manager or an employee, you know. Seek the Lord. And it's amazing how often the right scripture, the right principle will come to mind. You know, the more we spend time in God's Word, the more we know what the right thing to do is anyway. And the Holy Spirit takes examples from Scripture and shows how to apply it to our current situation, which might not be obvious to start with, but he'll bring the principles to play and help you kind of know you need to go this way instead of that way. Third, we need to have a deep-seated reverence for the Word of God. Every day we should spend time in God's Word. We should always, as we've said before, spend time in prayer every day. We ought to spend time in God's Word. We all need a means of Christian service and Christian fellowship. We need to have a deep-seated reverence for the Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone," Jesus said. And he meant, get into the Word. And fourth, we must have an abiding confidence in the sovereignty of God. In our humanness, sometimes we say, you know, "I'm just not sure that anybody's out there that can help me." But God has said he's always with us. He's never not with us. All we have to do is ask and we'll receive, right? Seek and you shall find. You know, don't let this world get you down. It's easy to get in that mode in this world because there's so many things in our society that tend to depress things, right? We have accidents, we have work issues, we have labor disputes, we have, you know, are we going to have a border or not? Are we going to have these immigrants or those immigrants? How are we going to pay off a $20 billion national debt? All those things. In spite of all that, God's in charge.
Amen.
And so I would just encourage us, you know, as we face these things, always remember that he's with us. But at the same time, every day when you pray, pray for revival across our country. Pray that the 300 million plus people in this country will be touched by God's Holy Spirit and have a heart change to move toward him, that scriptural principles will apply in their daily lives. I would say that if all 300 million people in this country were listening to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit every day, we'd have a very different country, wouldn't we? We'd have very different relationships. People would serve each other. A lot of these issues would go away. So, Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you show us in many ways that that work is to be of service to you. You show us in many ways that your Holy Spirit is available to apply to each situation of the day. Pray, Lord God, that we might, each day as we awake, greet the day with a cheer. Greet the day with the opportunities that we have to serve you even more, whether we're an employee, whether we're the boss, whether we are neither, Lord God, and we have other things to do in our lives. Help us always to serve you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.